Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Ruth chapter 3. This is God's Word. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, frankly, I'm scandalized. If any of you young ladies asked me, "Is this a good plan, how to get a husband?" I'd say, "No! I don't care if there are other people camping out too. You don't go spend the night with some fella you're not married to. You just don't do that." And I'm not changing my view. Don't do that. There's a lot that's changed from that time to this. We do not have levirate marriage. It would not be my responsibility to marry my widowed sister-in-law and raise up a child for my brother. That's not part of our culture. And I get to eat ham and pork. Okay? I'm not under the Old Testament system. And frankly, I'm glad. Nothing against my sisters-in-law, but you know, the idea that somehow it's my responsibility to give my dead brother a child, I'm glad I'm not responsible for that. Aren't you? That would certainly introduce a whole new level of pressure to what's thought about who your siblings marry, wouldn't it? You know, this was a different situation. It was a different culture. It was a different time. It was a different law. But I want you to understand the background for what happens here is found in Deuteronomy. It didn't start in Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy, it's put into law. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." Well, like I said, it was a different time. The idea, I mean, have you ever seen somebody walking around with one shoe on and one shoe off? I mean, you kind of hobble. At that point, you just go ahead and take off the other shoe too, right? Because having one shoe on, being barefoot is not as bad as being one shoe on, one shoe off. It's just awkward. It's clumsy. It's not good. So to have one of your sandals taken off of you and somebody spitting in your face and then people making fun of you and calling you irresponsible, which is what this is, that was punishment. And God put into law this penalty. It wasn't the death penalty, but it was nevertheless a humiliating thing if you humiliated the widow of your brother by refusing to take her as your wife on his behalf. The idea is you've just humiliated her, so she gets to humiliate you. That was the culture. That was the law. That was the background for what happens here in Ruth. Hi, folks. This is Jim Wood. There's no denying that we're living in strange times, but current events are not a shock to God. He has prepared his people with his word. That's why I'm wanting to encourage you to check out a book that I wrote a number of years ago called Living Well in Babylon. Right now, I'm offering that book at a discounted price of only $10, but it is for a limited time. These are 10 lessons from the book of Daniel that God impressed on my heart, and I believe it'll be an encouragement to you when you wonder, how do we respond to what's going on? The entire book of Daniel is going to continue to be relevant and current until Jesus returns and the end comes. But I hope that these 10 lessons, based on the book of Daniel, will be a blessing to your life.
To get your copy of Living Well in Babylon, go to pastorwood.org and click on Books. Or call us at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
But the Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? The goal here is not physical intimacy. That's not what's going on here. This is about the mother-in-law trying to be sure that the daughter-in-law is taken care of, that she has security. Do you realize that most people on the planet today, most of the population on the planet today doesn't have a clue about how Americans think romance and courting and marriage is supposed to be? Haven't got a clue. I mean, that's not the way that most marriages in American history were prior to maybe 1900. The majority of marriages were simply arranged marriages. It's not that you never felt attraction for somebody else. It's that you married the person you were supposed to marry. Do you remember in the movie Gone with the Wind? Ashley found Scarlett attractive. But of course, she had to understand, he couldn't marry her, he had to marry his cousin. Well, it wasn't necessarily a first cousin, okay? But the idea is you married a relative. You married somebody who was part of your tribe. That's the way it's been, except if you needed to make an alliance with another tribe. What is going on here is a legitimate expression of the legal rights that Ruth had as the widow of an Israelite. She had a right to be redeemed, to be bought, if you will, so that she would be taken care of. God, just as he had said, you don't glean all the way to the edge of the field in order to provide opportunity for poor people to work and get food, God had provided for widows. Instead of Social Security, you get to marry again if you don't have any kids. So, Naomi says, here's what you do, honey. And I want you to notice a couple of things. This is just because it's in the text. She says, who would be better than Boaz? He's a kinsman of ours. He could redeem you. Now, as you see in the text, he's going to have to get somebody else to give up their right of first refusal. He's not the closest kinsman redeemer. He's the second closest. This other guy has no mention in the text up until now. So Naomi may have not even been aware of the other fellow who was closer, or maybe she was aware and she thought Boaz is a much better choice, and Boaz apparently thinks so too. But she says, is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Please notice, verse 3, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. Okay, a little coaching here. Men are primarily visually oriented in terms of what appeals to us. But she's going to have to make her move in the dark. Remember in the night when he wakes up and he says, who are you? He doesn't say, Ruth, what are you doing here? He can't see. It's dark. They don't have night lights. They don't have our situation. It's going to be dark. She can't be seen, but she could be smelled. And the smell should not be that of body odor. Thousands of years ago, the Jews knew, take a bath and put on some perfume and put on your best clothes. Look your best, smell your best. This is good advice. If you are interested in being attractive, don't smell like an onion. Go for a nice, pleasant scent. Bathe yourself. Perfume yourself, put on your best clothes, then present yourself. Got that, ladies? Last time I gave you advice on how to defend yourself against an attacker. Now I'm telling you, take a bath, put on some perfume, wear some nice clothes. One other thing here, she does say, put on your best clothes, which would imply that not everything in your closet has to be as good as the other stuff in your closet. But you ought to have some things that are especially attractive. The wife for Boaz needs to be attractive. And this young woman is being taught by her mother-in-law how to be attractive. It's good advice. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. In other words, you don't want this to be batting the eyelashes at him and all this kind of stuff. Don't do that. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then, after he's already gone to bed, you show up. And though some would argue that this is euphemistically suggesting that she is to become sexually intimate with him, that's not what the text says. That's not what the text hints at. What it says is she's going to basically find a place at the foot of the bed, literally the foot of the bed, and put herself there close to him, exposing his feet. Why his feet? Because if you expose his feet sometime during the night, he's liable to think, my feet are cold. And when he reaches down to cover his feet, you're going to be there. And at that point, you ask permission to be under his blanket, to come under his covering, to be under his protection. That's the image. Again, different culture, different time, not suggesting this is how you date, this is how you get a husband. Perfume and nice clothes and bathing, that's good, but don't go climbing onto the bed or into the bed of somebody else. So, it works. It works. She went to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do, and Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, and he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly. She uncovers his feet, she lies down, and in the middle of the night when he discovers her and says, who are you? She says, I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. That is a proposal of marriage. She proposed to him. I didn't think we're supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. Well, why was it okay for her to do that? Because he never would have dreamed of proposing to her. And she needed to give him a clue that she was not just available, but that she was desiring him. Ladies, I don't want you to be a bunch of flirts. I don't want you to be players. I don't want you to be breaking hearts, leading people on. But guys generally need to know where we stand. And if what we get as feedback from you is misleading or non-existent, we're very often not going to have the courage to pursue the people that we would most like to pursue. So you don't want to be obnoxiously forward, but somehow you want to try and communicate that I'm interested. And that's what she's doing here. She's sending this guy a signal that shocks him. He's astounded. He says, I can't. This is an even greater kindness than you did for your mother-in-law. I had already told you. This isn't their first meeting. This isn't their first conversation. He's already had dinner with her. They've already had a dinner date. And he says, I told you how impressed I was with the way you took care of your mother-in-law. But wow, for you to show an interest in me instead of running after one of the younger men, whether rich or poor, there are a lot of young men here in the village. And most females would be going after one of them, whether they were rich or poor, just because it would be about physical attraction. So you didn't look for a husband based on just physical attraction. You were interested in this old guy, Boaz, because you saw something different in him. What had she seen in him? Well, money. Well, that was probably part of it. But that certainly wasn't all. When Boaz comes on the scene, how does he greet his reapers? The Lord bless you, he says. When he had spoken with her, he had not only shown his respect for her, but his kindness toward her, and he had arranged for her protection. This is a guy who has shown good character in his dealings with his other workers and with her. And that was appealing. Do you see that? You're not just interested in finding a young man. You have shown an interest in me because I was kind to you. And I'm not some stranger. She says to him, and this is critical to understanding what happens here and why it is legitimate. She says, you have the right to marry me. In this passage, she says to Boaz, you are a kinsman redeemer. Therefore, spread the corner of your garment over me. Do this because it's my right to ask it and it's your right to grant it. And he says, the Lord bless you. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. But then he says, don't be afraid, I'll do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Notice, in the morning. He says, we're going to take care of this. That's what Naomi was referring to when she says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. She says, I know that Boaz is going to pursue this. In the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till morning. So she lies there till morning, then gets up and slips out in the dark. So there's no impropriety. Why would that be important? Because even back then they knew that it's not appropriate for unmarried men and women to be sleeping together. Even there, in that culture, in that context, with the provision of levirate marriage, because they were not yet married, it was not appropriate for a man and a woman who are not married to be sleeping together. She lay at his feet till morning, got up before anyone could be recognized, and said, he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And then he gave her a bunch of grain. He's figuring that her love language is gifts. And he is loading her up with barley, 6 measures of barley. And so she goes home with a shawl full of grain. And she tells Naomi everything that he had done for her. And added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Well, I don't need to tell you, because you've probably already guessed, the story ends happily. But you'll have to stay tuned in order to get the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your grace, for the fact that when we needed to be redeemed, you redeemed us. And we didn't propose it. Thank you for the marvelous grace that has been shown toward us when we were unworthy servants, and you chose to redeem us and make us your own. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now grant that this day we would live as those who've been redeemed and give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
Ryan.org.